Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, High Performance Christianity, with a message titled, The Practice of Faithing. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Ray Noah. I'm the lead pastor here at Portland Christian Center. And welcome to our service yet again this morning. We've been iced out. And thanks to Livestream, we're able to gather together as a family of God anyway. And, you know, I think God has something really special in mind for us. As we were praying before the service, we just acknowledged that God's in charge of the weather and He knew this was coming. And so He's got something very special planned for us in this regard. And so we're going to just worship the Lord together and see what He has in mind. I want to thank our team, our live stream team, our cameraman and the host of the service today, as well as the prayer room team and everyone who's worked together to make this possible. And thank you for joining us. I'm so glad to be with you, even though I can't see you. You're looking at me, but we're together in spirit, and the Lord's presence has brought us together today, and I think it's going to be just a great time that we have together. And again, the Lord has something very, very special for us. You know, 40 years ago, Portland Christian Center secured this property here at the corner of Beaverton Hillsdale Highway and Dosh Road, or 30th. And it is one of the most spectacular pieces of property in town. What an ideal setting for the church to be on. And every Sunday when I come up here, I'm just struck by the beauty that that God has given us in this place, in this property. And when I look out the windows of our lobby and see all of the trees in this southwest hill setting, I'm just grateful for what the Lord has gifted us with. What a blessing it is to be in this building and on this property. However, there is a downside, and that is when it snows and when there's ice, we are, because we're on a hillside and we're in the hills, we tend to get hit worse than other parts of the city. And so we have been iced out again today and have been out actually for several days. We've had a team up here to try to remediate the ice and snow, and we finally got them up yesterday, and they were able to scrape the parking lot a little bit, but it's still ice. Over the covering of the surface of the parking lot. And our ops team was here, and they shoveled sidewalks, and they worked really, really hard. But it is just not safe to have you here. And so we're doing our church service this way. I'm grateful for everyone who tried to make it work, but we just needed to not do it and not risk anything this time. And so, again, thanks to them, and thanks to you, and thanks to the Lord for whatever He has in mind for us today. We are going to be back next week. We're going to relaunch our new year programs on Wednesday and on Sunday. I guarantee it, unless there's bad weather again, but we are going to start afresh. And so I hope that you will come on Wednesday night as we launch our midweek discipleship offerings. And then next Sunday, our learning hour at 9 o'clock, there's some classes that are starting back up. And I hope that you will be in fellowship and in discipleship. And we're going to have a great year as the Lord leads us forward into what He has for us. So we've now had, I think, 3 Sundays in the last month that we haven't been able to meet. And so we've had church like this. And I don't want you to get used to doing church in your jammies, okay? So we are going to come back together again and look forward to seeing you face to face. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake it. Some are in the habit of doing, but get together, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I look forward to us, even though this has been what we do and it's been wonderful, I can't wait for us to get back together again and to experience the presence of the Lord in each other's physical presence. Let me just give you a little bit of family news this morning. We have a couple of memorial services that are coming up that I know that you will be interested in and want to be a part of. Mike McLemore, everybody's best friend, after a struggle with a brain tumor and some seizures and some things that were going on, went to be with Jesus. He's at home and he is fully well. And so we are going to have his memorial service on Monday, January 23rd, right here in the sanctuary at 1 o'clock. And I know you'll want to come and be a part of that and be praying for Carol and the family as they journey through this season of loss. Mike was a wonderful guy and a great part of this church. And we mourn his loss, but we rejoice in heaven's gain. And then, as I told you last week, Russ Fillinger went to be with Jesus as well. And his memorial service will be on the following Monday, 1 o'clock. And it will be right here in the sanctuary as well. And I know that you will want to be here and be a part of that with Claire to encourage her and with us as we worship the Lord in this, really in a rite of passage, as we say so long for now to these wonderful saints of God. Let me encourage you today as a part of your worship that you are faithful in your giving. We have ways for you to do that through text to give or online giving, or you can use the old school method of mailing it in or bringing it next week if you need to, but continue to be faithful. And I would encourage you to be generous as well. Not having church obviously affects our giving. But just as an aside, in a praise the Lord, I was with a guy this week, and we were out to dinner, and a friend of mine and a wonderful supporter of this church. And as we were starting, he said, you know, you guys have been off for two Sundays now that you weren't expecting. And little did we know that we would be off a third. But he said, you know, I'm sure that affects the giving, doesn't it? That affects the cash flow and the budget of the church. And before I could say, well, yes, it does, he handed me a check. And I opened it up, and it was one of the largest checks I've ever had in my hands. And so I'm just so thankful for his faithfulness and generosity, and the fact that God prompted him to do that really helped us out when it otherwise would have been kind of a difficult time for us this month because of the loss of our ability to receive offerings. And so I say that to just say to you, continue to be faithful to the Lord in your giving. And I would also encourage you to even go beyond that and be generous. What this man did was a nice down payment for what we need. And I just would hope that you would join him in helping us, your church, to carry on the ministry, the duties that we have, and meet the needs that we have, and to help us to continue to advance the mission of God that he's given Portland Christian Center. So let me thank you in advance for your generosity and your faithfulness. And as I always do, I pray that as you untie God's hands in your worship of giving, that he will unleash heaven's blessings, heaven's favor upon you and your life and your finances, your family, and whatever that you do, that God would just bless you abundantly. We're going to take a moment to pray. And I would invite you, whether you're by yourself, if you are, that maybe you would just lift up your hands as an act of faith to say, God, I receive from you today, especially if you have a need that you want the Lord to meet in your life today. I believe that he will. If you have gathered with other people, if your family is there with you, if you have a need, I would just encourage you right now just to lift your hands so that they can see you. And perhaps the people that are in the room with you could just lay hands on you as I pray and just believe together that God would meet your need. Now, the Bible tells us where two or three come together that he's there, that God is with us. And so the presence of Jesus is with us through this process. And he's with you where you are right now. And as we look to him in faith, I believe that he will touch you at the deepest core of your life. So if you would allow me the privilege to pray a pastoral prayer and blessing over you as we begin. So let's pray. So Father, thank you for this opportunity again to be together, a little bit different than we expected, unusual that we have to do it again this way, this week, but this didn't catch you by surprise, that you made plans for this. And the snow and the ice hasn't interrupted your desire to bless your people. And so I pray that you just do that right now. As their hands are lifted to you, as they're laying hands on one another, I pray that you would meet every single need within the hearing of my voice. I pray that sickness would be healed. I pray that disease would be annihilated in people's bodies. I pray that financial breakthroughs would be declared by your authority. I pray that the brokenhearted would be comforted. I pray that the lonely would be embraced. I pray that those whose hopes have been dashed would just be inspired today through your Spirit. Just pray that you would reveal yourself among us today. And God, I pray that above everything else, that we would, in what we do today, would glorify you by our expressions of faith. And I pray that we would sense that we're in your presence today. When we turn the computer off and go our own way today, whatever we have to do, that we would just have to stop and say, you know, God was in that moment. God, we just desire your presence. And so we ask for that, and we thank you in advance for hearing us and answering and meeting our needs. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone hearing this would say, amen and amen. Well, I'm going to encourage you to grab a Bible. If you don't have one already, go find one real quick. Get it out of your study or from your coffee table or wherever you keep it, and get a Bible. Have it in hand, and let's be ready to look into the Word of the Lord today. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, since we're in a series in this book, to find Joshua chapter 1 in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 1. And then if you would, bookmark Hebrews chapter 11, because I want to take you there in just a few moments as well. So we're in Joshua chapter 1, and today again, as I've done in the past 2 weeks, I want to read to you verses 1 through 9, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And this is what it says. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, God said to Joshua, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the Israelites get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you. I'm going to give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be strong, be courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. You know, the premise for this series that we're in called High Impact Christianity, the premise for this is based here in Joshua chapter 1. The series is based here, and the premise of this series is that God has a promised land for every believer. God has a promised land, as it were, just like He did for the Israelites. God has a promised land for every believer, and that includes you. And I would encourage you to claim God's promises. He has declared that you should inherit His promises. And so I would encourage you to claim that. Now, those promises are general to all of us. They're universal promises that God has made. But there are some very specific promises that God has made to you, to me, and to us as a church. So lean into and claim and pursue those promises. But you know, the reality is that while some believers possess their promises, others don't. The generation of Israelites that Moses led didn't possess the promised land, but the generation that Joshua did possessed theirs. So what was the difference? What was the difference? Well, here in Joshua chapter 1, we find these five practices that are the basis of this series, five practices that enabled Israel under Joshua to possess their promises and will enable you and me to possess ours as well. Five promises. Or five practices. So let me recap the first two. We've talked about this these last week and the week before. So the first practice is this. It's the practice of letting go. If you want to possess your promised land, you've got to let go of the past. You see, to possess the promise ahead of you, you've got to let go of the past behind you. You know, notice the very first thing that God said to Joshua in verse 2, He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, obviously, Joshua knew that. He was very close to Moses. He was his number one assistant. He was the assistant pastor. I mean, he was close in relationship to Moses. And he had declared a period of mourning because of Moses' death. The Israelites, for 40 days up to this point, had been mourning the death of their great leader, Moses. So obviously, Joshua already knew that Moses was dead. So why did God say, hey, Joshua, Moses is dead? Obviously, He's saying something else behind that. And what He's saying is, look, that's behind you. Now move out to what's in front of you. Let go of the past and move into the future. The thing is, you can't set sail for a 2017 that's fruitful if you're still tethered, if you're still tied to the shore of a 2016 that's already finished. So Moses, whatever Moses represents to you, I mean, it could be good things, it could be bad things. It could be the painful things that happened last year. It could be the joyful things, the successes or the failures. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it was good or bad. We tend to hang on to those things. So whatever your Moses is, and I would encourage you to figure that out with the Lord, to think about that and come to grips with what is it that would tie me back, that would hold me back. Whatever your Moses is, it's dead. It's dead. So declare over that. Moses is dead. And then move forward. Let it go and move forward. That's the first practice, the practice of letting go. The second practice is the practice of visioneering. You've got to get a vision. You see, it's not just good enough to let go of something without moving forward into something. A lot of people are, every year, especially at New Year's, want to let go of stuff that they did last year. Well, that's only so good. That's only half effective at best if you don't turn to move into something to replace that, something better, something that's more rewarding, something that's more noble. And so this is the second practice of getting a vision or visioneering. That means getting clear about the future. You got to get clear about the future. In verse 3, God said to Joshua, I'm going to give you everywhere that you set your foot. And then God gave Joshua a preview. He gave him a vision. He gave him a picture of what that would be. He gave him a view, a preview of the promised land, which incidentally was basically almost the entire Middle East. He said, this is going to be yours. Much bigger, much greater than what Joshua had ever imagined, much bigger than what Israel needed. But God said, that's going to be the promised land for you. And so before Joshua even stepped forward to move into it, God showed him what it was. And that picture, the importance of that is that that picture determined the plan that Joshua would need to then possess the promises that God had made to him. The picture determines the plan for possessing the promises. It told Joshua what he needed to do and what he didn't need to do. It spoke to him of the resources that he would need to muster, the people that he would need to align, the strategy that he would need to have. The picture gave him the plan. Let me ask you this. 365 days from now, when you stand at the beginning of 2018, what do you believe that God wants your life to look like? That's your vision. If you don't have that vision yet, I encourage you, get the vision. Get with God. Ask Him what He wants for you. Do some praying. Do some thinking. Do some reading in the Word of God. And allow the Holy Spirit to birth vision in you. But you do your part to establish that vision. Talk with others about it. But you got to get a vision. You can't just let go of the past. You got to get a vision. So do the hard work, or it might be easy work, I don't know, but do the work of visioneering. See, picturing your vision determines your plan for possessing the vision. So that's number two, the practice of visioneering. So that brings us today to the subject that I want to talk about, and that's the third practice for possessing your promise, and that is faithing. Faithing. You got to faith it. Not fake it. You got to faith it. You let go of the past, you get clear about the future, and then you act as if in the present. In advance of possessing God's promise, act as if you already do. That's faith. That's what faith is. That's faithing it. And you do that by expressing confidence in God's promise. And then by exhibiting boldness in taking the steps to possess it. Now, let me define for you what boldness is. That's used, the phrase, be strong and courageous, used throughout this first chapter. Really, the Lord is telling Joshua to get bold, to be bold. And here's what boldness is. It's very important. Boldness is acting in faith in the face of fear. Boldness doesn't mean the absence of fear, doesn't mean the absence of concern, doesn't mean the absence of challenges. In fact, it's very aware of the things that you're facing. Boldness is acting as if. Boldness is acting in faith. It's stepping out in faith in the face of fear. You notice as I read this passage, the repetition of that phrase, be bold or be strong and be courageous. Four times God said to Joshua, be bold, be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't get discouraged. Now, why did God do that? Well, I'll tell you why. A very important reason. Fear, not problems, will be the thing that will keep you from possessing your promises in 2017. Your problems aren't any big deal. I mean, you know, God can overcome those in a heartbeat. But if you give in to faith, if you give in to fear, it is going to dampen your faith and it's going to have you dead in the water. So whatever that vision is that God has given you, that He has established for your life, the thing that is going to buffet that this year is going to be fear. I mean, fear is just, it's a stock in trade. It's one of the tools of the enemy. He uses fear. And by nature, because we're fallen human beings, we tend to give in to fear. That's why the most oft-given command in Scripture is fear not. I've been told that there are 365 occurrences of that command. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I mean, that would be one for every day of the year. And I think by divine design, you know, the Lord knew that we would need to every day get up and hear that command of the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Be bold. Wonderful Christian writer and a preacher from a generation, several generations ago, actually, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination, a wonderful denomination, a guy by the name of A.B. Simpson said this. He said, God has boundless resources. And that's true. I mean, God is not limited in His power, in His resources, in His love for you and His willingness to help. Our God has boundless resources. And so why should we ever be afraid? How could we not achieve? How could we not be prosperous and successful with our boundless God? He says, God has boundless energies, but His only limit is us. Our thinking and our praying are too small. That's the problem. Our thinking and our praying are too small. That limits God, which then intimidates our expectations. And that's why we give in to fear. And so God commands us, be bold. Now, the idea here is to get convinced of God, get convinced, then get determined, and then get moving. Be bold, step out. Now, again, that's why you've got to dismiss your past and get a vision for the future. You've got to dismiss the past, define the promise, and then you need to step out in boldness and faith it. Faith it. You let faith decide, not your feelings. Not even the facts. You allow faith to be the deciding factor, the decision maker in your life. If you let your feelings, oh man, you're going to be up and down and inconsistent and probably given to fear. If you let your circumstances decide what you're going to do or how you're going to feel, often you're going to shrink back from the steps of faith that you need to move forward. So you got to let faith be the decision maker in your life. Now, that's not to say that you should deny your feelings. That's not to say that circumstances, facts, aren't important. Faith doesn't deny feelings, and faith doesn't deny facts. It chooses to live in scorn of the consequences of them. You know, I've heard people say that faith is belief in spite of evidence. I don't think that's it at all. I think faith is life in scorn of the evidence, because faith is deciding for you what you're going to do. And that's why we have to be bold and courageous. So, I want you to turn now from Joshua chapter 1 to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is really the great faith chapter in the Bible, so I want you to turn there. Because Hebrews 11 is teaching exactly what I've just said. It's saying, you know, faith is this boldness and this determination to step out and to trust God. So Hebrews chapter 11. And this is what verse 1 says. This is the famous verse out of this chapter. It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In other words, when you faith it, you are believing what you don't see because you trust that you will see what you believed. Now, look down at verse 3. I'm going to paraphrase this for you. It says, just as the universe was formed at God's command out of nothing. You see, God didn't have a bunch of raw materials when He created the universe, when He created the world. He didn't have anything. He created everything. He created the stuff that everything's made of. So at God's command, He created the universe out of nothing. And just as He did that, so everything we actualize in the realm of faith begins with the invisible. In the realm of faith, everything you achieve, everything you actualize begins with the invisible. It's not there. It's called into existence by your faith. So faith is picturing what you don't see and possessing what you don't have. Faith is picturing what you don't see and possessing what you don't have. Now, I realize that that may sound a little bit like the positive gospel, the kind of the name and claim it stuff that goes around among some Christians, but it's not. I want to clarify that. Now, I'm not saying that faithing it is mere desire. I'm not saying that faithing it is make-believe. I'm not saying that faithing it is human emotion. Not at all. It's not mere desire. It's not wishful thinking. Like the cockeyed optimism that Mary Martin sang about in South Pacific. You remember what she sang? I'm stuck like a dope with a thing called hope. That's nothing more than breezy optimism. It's not faith. It might be good, but it's not faith. Faith is not make-believe. It's not a spiritual con job that says, I'm well when I'm really sick. I had a friend, I love this person dearly, but was into the kind of positive confession theology. And she would never admit she had a cold. Even when she had obviously had a cold, she would say, I'm not catching a cold, I'm catching a blessing. Well, that's just ridiculous. She had a cold. She needed to get healed. She thought that if she admitted that, then that wouldn't be faith, or it would thwart her faith. So it's not make-believe. It's not saying I'm well when I'm sick. It's not saying I'm happy if I'm really sad. It's not saying I'm rich when I'm dirt poor. It's not that at all. That's not faith. That's foolishness. Nor is faith human emotion. It's not your feelings. It's not how you feel at the moment about anything. It's not human emotion. It's forward motion. Faith is not human emotion. Faith is forward motion. So Hebrews 11 teaches that faith is a mindset of confidence. It's a posture of trust in God's care, in God's competence. And then confidence and trust becomes a positive expectation that comes to dominate my thinking. It determines my actions. And it drives my life. My trust in God, my confidence in God becomes the deciding factor of how I'm going to live my life. So that's why increasing our faith capacity is so vital to this high-performance Christianity. That's why learning to faith it is so important in the journey of faith. And here's why. Let me give you three reasons why this is critical. One, faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're not going to live a God-pleasing life without faith, without faithing it. Now, look back at verse 2. It says, it was by their faith that the people of ancient times won God's approval. All the people that you're going to read about, if you were to read forward in Hebrews 11, this is what this is talking about. They all won God's approval because of their faithing it. Now, just incidentally, if you were to read ahead, you would see that some of those never received the visible promises that they were hoping for. But they got the ultimate promise of having a relationship with God. It says that God wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't ashamed to call them His friends. I mean, the ultimate reward of faithing it is not results, earthly results, but it's about relationship with God, and that's what they got. Their faith was pleasing to God. So faith, number one, faith pleases God. Why is it so important? It pleases God. Number two, faith initiates God's activity. Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus said, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. You know, there's an interesting story, really interesting story, in Mark chapter 6. Jesus went to this town, and it says that he couldn't do any miracles. I mean, Jesus, the miracle worker, the guy that walked on water, the guy that healed the sick, raised the dead, he could do no miracles in that town because the people's faith was puny. They lacked faith. They didn't believe. He couldn't perform any miracles. And verse 6 says something I find very interesting of chapter Mark chapter 6. It says that Jesus was stunned by their lack of faith. I mean, can you imagine Jesus being stunned by anything? I mean, he was surprised by their lack of faith. Yet we find in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, that Jesus says, if you have faith, when you pray, you will, listen to this, you will be given whatever you ask for. Now, that's not my promise, that's Jesus. If you have faith, when you pray, you will be given whatever you ask for. So faithing it, or not, either restricts or releases divine activity. That's why this is important, because it initiates God's activity in our lives. And then number three, faith dissolves impossibilities. So it pleases God, it initiates God's activity, and faith dissolves impossibilities. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible to you. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus again says, everything is possible for him who believes. Faith dissolves impossibilities. You might be familiar with the name Wernher von Braun. He was known as the father of the space age. He was the guy that founded the rocket system. And this is what he said. So true. He said, there has never been a single great achievement in history without faith. That's true. Never a single great achievement in history without faith. That's why this is so important, that you learn to faith it. So the question is then, how do you do that? How do you enlarge this God-pleasing, miracle-activating, impossibility-destroying faith in your daily life? How do you enlarge your faith muscle? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to give you three exercises for enlarging your faith muscle that will enable you to faith it every day in your life. So here's what you got to do. Here's the first exercise. First thing, you start your day, learn to start your day with expectancy instead of doubt. First exercise, start your day with expectancy instead of doubt. Because by nature, we and because of the work of the enemy and because of the inputs from the world, we tend to doubt. So counteract that. Start your day with expectancy instead. David wrote in Psalm chapter 5, verse 3, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation. The first thing each day, David got up and he met with God and he laid out his needs before the Lord, and then he anticipated God's help. And so I want to encourage you, to, if you need to, change your patterns so that you can start your day with great expectations. When you awake, maybe the first thing that you ought to say, maybe you ought to declare, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in it. This is going to be a great day. You might say, well, I'm not a morning person. That's going to be hard for me. Well, okay, no problem. Just start your day with the good news instead of the bad news. Just reposition things. Reframe your morning. Start the day with the good news instead of bad news. And you set your alarm to uplifting music, to worship music. I love what Zig Ziglar, who probably was the most positive human being ever, the late Zig Ziglar, he refused to call it an alarm clock. He called his an opportunity clock. I mean, that's kind of reframing the day, isn't it? You know, so set your clock, whatever you call it, to wake you up to uplifting music. And then the first thing you do is have a quiet time with God. You know, start talk to God and let God talk to you before you do anything else, before you talk to other people, before you go to the news sites, before you open your emails, before you start to work. I mean, start the day with a quiet time. I've committed to doing that, by the way. Every day I'm getting up, and before I do anything else, I walk, I get a cup of coffee. I guess that's the first thing. And I walk into my meditation room, my office at home, and I open the Bible, and I'm doing the McShane, the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading plan. And so right now I'm in Genesis, and I open it up, and I read Genesis, and then I read the secondary Old Testament reading, and I do a gospel reading and an epistle reading, and I start my day listening to the good news and not the bad news. And I would encourage you to do that as well. You know, don't get up and listen to BuzzFeed to get your news right away. It'll be a buzzkill. Don't listen to Fox News, and that'll bum you out. Listen to the good news. On the way to work, instead of turning on talk radio, oh my goodness, that'll make you mad. That'll get you depressed. Don't do it. Listen to a motivational talk on the way to work. What I'm saying is start with positive inputs. Start with positive inputs, and you will set a faith tone for the rest of the day. You really will. And guess what? You actually will feel better too. Yeah, there was a study, a book that came out some time ago called Optimism, The Biology of Hope. And it was about some research that was done that proved that optimism or positive expectation literally produces endorphins in the brain. And when those endorphins are produced and released into the bloodstream, these chemicals actually reduce pain in our body, and they produce the feeling of well-being. Just having positive expectations, just declaring expectations that are positive about your day can actually make you feel better, literally. So literally, by starting the day with the good news, listen to this, by starting the day with the good news, you can faith your way into a feeling instead of trying to feel your way into faith. Powerful. Powerful. So start your day with expectancy rather than doubt. Here's the second exercise. Look for God in everything throughout your day. Intentionally look for God in everything throughout your day. Reinterpret every single event in light of God's sovereign plan. Romans 8:28, it says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose." It didn't say that all things were good. It didn't say that good things happen for everybody. All good things happen for everybody. But it does say that good things happen for those who love God and are committed to His purpose. Even difficult things, even bad things, even trying things are turned to good for those who love God and are committed to following His purpose. And so you can look for that good in everything. God's promised that. You can look for good in everyone. You can literally say when something happens in your day, whether it's a circumstance or a person that's, you know, causing you grief, you can literally say, "God, what's up with this? What are you doing? What are you up to? God, how are you going to use this to shape me? God, how are you going to use this in me for your glory?" Look for the good in everything. Now, to see God's good in everything, there's some disciplines that you need, because this isn't a natural thing. It's not necessarily an easy thing. You've got to be disciplined and intentional about this. And so let me give you some advice here. You got to get disciplined or intentional with your thinking. Get intentional with your thinking. You got to counteract doubt. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says that we are to take every thought captive and enslave it to Christ. You see, your mind is really where the battleground is. It's ground zero for the battle. You know, your sin nature opens the door, and Satan bombards you with thoughts that are not pure and healthy and uplifting. The world's inputs are going to be negative and create doubt. And so the Word of God says to take your thoughts and bring them captive and present them to Jesus, enslave them to Him. And you do that, I think, primarily by being in the Word, by meditating on God's truth, by being in prayer, by listening to uplifting input in your life. It will it will control your thoughts in the right way. So get intentional with your thinking. And then get mastery over your mouth. Exert tongue control. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk flow from your mouth. Why? Because as Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I mean, you can destroy the goodness of that God is doing in you just simply by the negative speaking that comes out of your mouth. So gain mouth control, gain mastery over your mouth, over your tongue. And then not only get intentional with your thinking, gain mastery over your mouth, but get space between you and pessimist. I know that might sound harsh, but get some space, get some distance between you and pessimistic people. Steer clear of the negative Nellies that abound in our world. The Word of God says bad company corrupts good character. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Bad company corrupts good character. So put some distance. Don't let those people drag you down. Do what you need to build some boundaries, draw some boundaries around their negative influence in your life. And if you tend to be a negative person, if you're naturally negative because of negative inputs that have come into your life, or maybe by temperament, personality, maybe things that have happened to you, maybe you've developed into a pessimistic person, I would encourage you to get around some optimistic people. I mean, that's the antidote. If you're negative, get around optimists, you know, because optimism rubs off. And that's one of the great benefits of church. You know, pessimists don't tend to hang around faith people, not for very long anyway. Either they change or they go. They leave for that other church, you know, where they allow that kind of stuff to go on. So get around optimistic people, and church is really the finest place, the best place to do that. But whatever you do, look for God's good. Position yourself to look for God's good in the everyday moments of your life. Okay, so those are the first two exercises, and then here's the third one to build that faith muscle. Final exercise, practice gratitude in advance. Let me close with this. Practice gratitude in advance. Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. If you say to this mountain, throw yourself into the sea, and don't doubt, but believe, then it will be done. He says, I'm telling you this, when you ask, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. See, faith believes a thing that isn't so, so that it will be so. Faith believes a thing that isn't so, so that it will be so. That's faith in it. The most potent expression of that kind of faith is thanking God in advance of the answer. That's what brings out of nothing into reality the object of faith. That's a great expectation. It is to thank God in advance that He is bringing this to pass even though it doesn't seem so at the moment. So what are you expecting? What are you expecting of God in 2017? A good lab report? Good health? Listen, expect God's best. A good outcome to a meeting at work? Expect God's presence to be with you. I was talking to a guy last week, and he's a friend of mine, and he's made a decision in his company that he leads that they're going to be a tithing company. Not everyone in the company is Christian, but he said, we're going to be a tithing company. We're going to resource the kingdom of God. And when he declared that, he said, man, the enemy just hit him with opposition. And he was having a meeting last week where people that were investing in his company, the chief investors, were not because of his commitment to tithe, but just because of the unleashing of the enemy's attack, were ready to pull out. People had turned against him. People that he trusted were challenging him. And so he called me up and he said, man, pray for me. I'm going into this meeting. And so we did. And we just said, you know what, let's expect the best because we know God is in this. And he called me back later and he said, man, God changed that. God changed the mood, the tenor of that meeting, and deceit was exposed. And we live to fight another day in the realm of faith. And we are moving on our way into what God has called me to do. If you're going into one of those kind of meetings, then just expect God's presence to be with you. Great expectations. Expecting a good sale? a good sale, then expect God's help. Are you expecting a good change in your family, in your finances, your business? Then just expect God's good. Jesus said, according to your faith, it will be done for you. According to your faith, it will be done for you. So, this week, I challenge you, I encourage you, faith it, and you will be on your way to what God has for you, your promised land, in 2017. And I pray that this week you will take giant steps of faith toward that. You know, in a moment, I'm going to pray for you. But before I do, let me just encourage you that before you turn off your computer and go into the day, that you would do some interacting with the content of this message. If you're with people, I would encourage you to share with them. Maybe just take these three practices of high-performance Christianity and talk about them. Would you share with the people around you, what is your Moses? What do you need to let go of that you see that perhaps is holding you back from moving forward in faith? So just share that with them, and you know, then share what your vision is. Say, man, this is what I believe God wants to do in my life this year. And if you don't have that yet, then ask the people to pray with you that God will give you clarity about what that is. And then talk about what are the steps of faith that I'm feeling prompted at this moment that maybe the Holy Spirit is asking me to take this week. Just share that with the people that are around you. And then I would encourage you to pray for one another before you leave. Now, if you're alone, then I would encourage you to do the same thing. Just get out a piece of paper and write some of those things down, journal it and hang on to it, because I think this will be a significant marker for you to look back on in the journey of faith that God has for you. So interact with this. Don't just walk away from the Word and forget what it says. But God has spoken to us today, and He has some very important things for us to experience. But we have to be obedient to put the Word into action in our lives. So I encourage you to do that as well. All right? So again, thanks for joining me, and let me pray, and then we'll go on with what God has for us today. So, Father, I just want to thank you that you've been with us in these moments. Thank you for speaking to us through your Word. Lord, thank you for laying out a template for success and prosperity for us. And I pray that this would not just be information that we stuff into our brains, but this would really get into the very core of who we are. And I pray that we would begin to take action, that we would define and then declare over our Moses, he's dead, so that we can move forward. I pray that we would get crystal clear about the vision, the promised land that you have for us to possess this coming year. And I pray that today you would show us those steps of faith where maybe even in the face of fear, we would just exert boldness to step forward into what you've called us to do. I pray for your people. God, I pray that this would be a week of experiencing your presence and your favor in their lives as they step forward to claim your promises. So God, be with us, be gracious to us, go before us, and help us all the way, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.